The following audio is presented by Grace Church. For more about us, visit discovergrace.com, or you can download our free app by searching Grace Church Orlando on your phone or tablet. Now, we hope you enjoy the message.
Well, good morning. A couple things you're going to need. We're going to do something a little different this morning, so it's going to be different. So you'll need a Bible. So you can turn one on or grab one. There's ones at different sections at the end of the rows, and then you'll need a pen. So there should be a pen in your seat or around you, and probably something to write jot notes down on. So things to write on, so you can use the guide or something else along those lines. So what we're going to do, and if you've been around Grace, well, you know that all year we're going through the Gospel of John, so slowly walking through the Gospel of John, and where we have come to is we're in John chapter 6, and one of the things that John does is John, all throughout his Gospel, is he takes physical things, and then he holds up something physical, something you can see and hear and touch and handle and taste, and he points through those physical things to spiritual realities. And he says, just as you know this is true about how you were born, or how you drink water, or how you eat food, the same thing is true for your soul, for spiritual realities. And the theme of John chapter 6 is that Jesus says, I am the bread of life. So fairly simple metaphor or analogy or symbolism, what your body needs, what bread is, what food is for your body, he says, I am and my word is for your soul. So if you don't encounter me, if you don't consume me and my word, your soul will shrivel and die. So if you want to be healthy, you want to have a nutritious life, you need to encounter, you need to eat, in essence, my word. And one of the themes that John uses all throughout is this idea of abiding. Abide. Abide in me. My word abide in you. If it gets in you, it's got to get in you. And if it does, then you'll be my true disciple in chapter 8. You'll never taste death. You'll grow and you'll bear fruit. You'll be fruitful. So we want to figure out, all right, how do we get the word into us? Because this is one of God's good gifts to us. And all throughout the scriptures, he said, you know, taste and see that the Lord is good. And Moses reminds the Israelites in Deuteronomy, he says, what people has a God so close that he hears their prayer and he gives them his word so they can live on? And you have to learn the lesson that man doesn't live on bread alone, but he lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Father. And one of the things Isaiah says is he promises that the word doesn't go out void, but it always accomplishes his purposes. And one of his purposes is to renew your strength so you'll fly like you'll soar with wings of eagles. And we have three really young kids, one more on the way. Oldest is 5, and so just kind of where we are in life is we often talk about animals or make animal sounds. So, for example, my 1-year-old, the only words he knows is ball, and then he growls like an animal. So I guess he's a boy. And one of the dinner table conversations we were having recently is, if you could be any bird, what bird would you be? And one of the great answers, I'd be a duck. Really? A duck? Yeah, you get to swim and fly, and people feed you crackers all day. That is not a bad life. So what bird would you be if you're like, if the metaphor, the image is kind of your soul, does your soul fly? Does it soar like an eagle? That's what's promised, that you'll soar like an eagle. Or I think if we're honest, if I'm honest, I feel more often like a penguin. You know, it's kind of fat and chubby, filled up on the things of the world, these little bitty wings that can't ever get me off the ground. And if you want to soar, kind of the two ways you can spread your wings and fly spiritually is you have to have prayer and the word. These are the two things. These are your wings that will cause you to fly. And the spirit will come up under prayer and the word so your soul can soar. And what we're going to do is we're going to do an exercise as we walk through the word and we unite prayer and word so our soul can fly. And so the idea is that, you know, Jesus tells us that he's the bread of life. So you have to come to him. And so let's just kind of imagine. We're going to do kind of like a workshop in essence. So it's not really going to be a sermon. I don't know how long we'll be or how much time this will take. But we're just going to kind of walk through this passage and say, all right, let's pretend that it's Monday morning and we've heard Jesus's call to encounter him through his word. And we say, all right, I want to do that. So we are in our home, at our office, at our desk. We blocked out 20 minutes. We say, all right, we're going to read the Bible, and we need to hear his voice. We need to eat from his word. We need him to fill us up. Then that, what do we actually do? So what we're going to walk through this morning is just five steps that we can take, and we're going to kind of do a group exercise where we walk through these together. These are steps you take so you can get the word in you. So what do you do when you want to try and encounter the word? So step one, you got to read. You have to open it and read it. So you have to pick your passage. So step one is read through the story, or pick your portion of scripture you're going to focus on. Now, one of the most helpful things when you're just reading through is get a Bible reading plan, a daily Bible reading plan that'll take you through, you know, the whole Bible in 1 year or 2 years, and you read through it. There's just a host of them, and they're all over the internet where you can find them. One of my favorite ones is pretty simple, that take you through four chapters, and you just pick, all right, this is what I'm going to read through. One really simple one is just read a chapter or two in the Old Testament, read a psalm, and then a chapter or two in the New Testament, and just kind of keep going. So you kind of pick a section, but you need a big section that you're going to kind of read. So let's say for this example, let's say we're going to read John 6. So we're just going to read through John 6 this morning. But then as you read through, kind of the second step is you're constantly asking Christ to hear his voice. You're praying. You have to stop and you have to pause and you have to, the old saints used to say you have to recollect yourself. You have to collect yourself and you have to pause and you say, all right, Lord, help me. Maybe my mind's wandering. Maybe it's racing. Maybe it's not awake. It's not even functioning. Help me. And then you just ask Jesus to speak to you through his word. So you say, let me hear your voice. There's something here that I need for today. There's something here. And then as you do, you're just going to want to kind of narrow your focus. So as you read through, let's say you read through all of John 6, you're just asking God, all right, have something kind of jump out at me. Speak to me. Let me hear something. And you want to narrow your focus. And then let's say we're going to focus, because this is where we are this Sunday for the sermon, we're going to focus on verse 60 through 71. So let's key in there, and then let's just read through it, asking Christ to speak to us. Let us hear his voice. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words that I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him." And he went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him." And from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. "You do not want to leave also, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. And Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of life. And we have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God." And then Jesus replied, "Have I not chosen you, the 12? Yet one of you is the devil." He meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who though was one of the 12, he would later betray him. So you're asking Jesus to speak to you, and you're just kind of reading through, getting a sense for what's there. And then the next stage, stage three, this is the one that probably take the most time, is you want to actively read. So one of the hardest, in one sense it sounds so simple, but it's one of the hardest things to do is to actually read what you're reading and just pay attention. And you want to develop the skill of active reading. It's really just observation. So a couple ways to think about it, if you want to think about it, you just learn to be like a four-year-old. If you notice, they see everything, it seems, and ask questions about all they see. So you just observe and ask questions. Or if you don't want to think about being a four-year-old, maybe think about trying to be like Sherlock Holmes. One of the things Sherlock Holmes, his great skill is that he observes things. He observes everything, things that people normally miss or don't see. He observes. And so you want to develop the skill of observation. And some of the things you're looking for as you read through like the Gospels, because these are stories. Many of the sections of the Bible are stories. They're narratives. So you're looking for things like, all right, what's the situation? What's the setting? Who are the characters? What's the conflict or drama or tension? And then how does it resolve? So you want to watch it like you're looking at stories. So let's kind of walk through this section and just notice things. Let's just look and notice. First thing you want to notice is kind of get the big picture. So in this section, all right, you're thinking, all right, what's going on? And one of the most helpful things to do this for reading anything is if there's headings, like if the editors have done the work of giving you headings, just look at the headings. And it's this way in your Bible or really anything you read for school or anything. And look at the headings in my Bible over verse 60. It says, many disciples desert him. And so you turn that into a question. This section is about disciples deserting him. Why? Why do they desert him? Who deserts him? Where do they go? Does anybody stay? So you just start asking questions. So let's look. So this is about disciples who desert him. As we read through it, did you notice there's really two different groups? There's the group that turns their back in 66 and they go away. And then there's the group, the smaller group who stays. So let's observe what is it about these two groups? Who are they? What do they do? And this is where, if you remember kind of there's a little jingle you learned in fifth grade about my five friends, who, what, when, where, why, how, or something like that. So you start asking those questions, who, what, when, where, why, what's going on? So let's look at the first group. These are the ones who turn their back. They're offended. Why? Who are they? What they do? All right, 66. On hearing it, many of his disciples said. So you're thinking, it's interesting. Many disciples. And then look over at 66. They repeat it. From this time, many of his disciples. So who are we talking about? We're talking about many of his disciples. People who were following him. People who had committed to follow for a season. So this should give us pause. Say, And then what? What did they do? Look in 66. It says they turned their back and they followed him no longer. They turned away. It's kind of like reverse repentance. Repentance is turning from your sin to Christ. They're actually turning from Christ and going back to their sin. They turned away. And then why? Why would they do such a thing? What's caused this? Well, notice what it says starts in 60. On hearing it, something they heard. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? So there's something about what he said that's causing them to turn away. So you're wondering, what is it? What caused them? What did he say? So on hearing this teaching, and notice, isn't it interesting, their question, who can accept this? We can't. Who can? I mean, the interesting thing is that over the course of history, over billions of people have accepted it and found life. But for some reason, they haven't. They're turning away. And then look in 61, how does Jesus respond? What do we see about him? Notice it says that he's aware that his disciples are grumbling. So what can we see there? He's aware. He knows. He knows. Now, were they grumbling publicly? Maybe. Or were they just grumbling kind of in their own heart? Maybe. Doesn't matter. It can't be hidden from him. He knows. So the psalmist says, a fool says in his heart, there is no God. Well, God still hears, even if it's said in the heart. So he knows. And then notice what he does. He challenges them. He says, does this offend you? So he confronts them and challenges them and says, why are you offended by this? Are you so easily offended? Why is this tripping you up? They're offended. And then he offers them, he says, what if you see this? You think this is bad. Wait till you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before. That's an echo of his whole crucifixion, resurrection, ascension. He says, wait till you see that. But then notice what he says in 63. The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of spirit and life. So you start thinking, what is he doing here? He's actually offering them the key to understanding everything he said. He says, everything I said, I'm using flesh, physical things, but they're pointing to spiritual realities. And if the Spirit doesn't come to give life, you won't understand it. It won't make sense to you. This is why you're angry and this is why you're offended. If there's no Spirit, there's no life. And then notice the connection. The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words that I have spoken are Spirit and life. So these two things are always together, Word and Spirit. If the Word is not effectual or powerful or meaningful or transformative with no Spirit, and then there's no Spirit without the Word, they're united and together. No Word, no Spirit, no Spirit, no Word. And then notice the next thing. He says, the words I have spoken to you, they're spirit and full of life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and would betray him. So he knows. Not only does he know what you're thinking and grumbling, he knows your end. He knows how your life is going to go and turn out. He knows. He knows why the word doesn't profit them. He knows why there's no life in them. And then that great tragic verse in 66, from this time many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed. So the first kind of scene is about these people who once were energetic followers and then they turned away. So the whole time we're reading, we're asking, all right, what are their characteristics? What are they like? And then ask the Lord, help me. We don't want to be this way. But that's not all there is. So you keep going and observe. Notice what about the group that remained, the people who were still there. Started in 67. You don't want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. She says, why does he ask them that? He knows, he's already said he knows who's going to stay and who's going to go. So why does he ask them? Do you want to leave as well? What's he doing? Maybe he's showing them that those who kind of lightly come, lightly go, you know, easy come, easy go, you've heard that phrase before. And maybe he's giving the 12, now here's your chance. If you've been wondering, if you thought you kind of got roped into this and it's not really meeting your expectations like you like, here's your chance to bail out. Are you going to stay or are you going to go? No one's going to stay here who doesn't desire to. You know, there are no, every one of my soldiers is a voluntary soldier. And who's going to stay? Here's your chance. And then notice how they respond. Notice who responds. Peter, he speaks for the 12, as is often the case. He speaks. And he says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of life. So here's the response. Where else are we going to go? You have the words of life. So just think about it from their perspective. Where else can they go? In first century Jewish world, where can they go? They could go to Moses to find words of life, but Jesus already told them Moses points to him. They could go to the scribes and the Pharisees to try and find life, but they've already heard that they put a stumbling block, a hindrance, to finding Christ through their man-made traditions. Where can they go? They could try the Greco-Roman philosophers, but they claim to be wise and have been shown to be fools. Where else can they go? And then notice what he says, you have the words of life. So Peter recognized, look, we can't live if we don't have a teacher. And in you, there's none better. We can't live if we don't have a community and a people. And among your people, there's none better. And we can't live if we don't have a purpose and a mission in life. And among you, with you, there's none better. You have the words of life. Where else can we go? Your teaching may be hard, but it's worth it. And we have come to know. Notice what he says. We have come to believe and know. So we believe and we know. And then it's fascinating, you just notice there in verse 70 that then Jesus humbles them. Because Peter's made this kind of claim and he says, have I not chosen you, the 12, yet one of you is a devil? And he means Judas, the son of Iscariot, who though one of the 12 was later to betray him. So just like the devil is a fallen angel, you also will have a fallen apostle. So you just kind of walk through the whole section. That's this next step of active reading where you're just looking and you're observing and you're thinking, isn't that interesting? Look here. Why does he say this? Why this word and not that word? All the words in the Bible are important. You know, if you think about it, you know, probably, you know, you think about how we can just kind of spew out words and write them down, you know, at an incredible pace. Like, you know, you can probably type 60, 70 words a minute. I mean, that's just words flying out of you onto the page. Not in this world. Like, if you wanted to write something down, it was like scratch and dip and scratch, and you're writing on vellum. They didn't even have paper. It was expensive. So every word mattered. So you go through and you think, why this? Why that? Why this order? So you've kind of collected now, after step three, you've kind of slowly just walked through the passage and you have all these things you're thinking about. Now the next step, step four, is you start to apply it to your heart. And you ask, all right, Lord, there's teaching here. There's things that I've seen. Now speak to me. Apply this to my heart. Change my life. And here, there's a couple questions that really help me kind of get my heart into what I'm reading. And the first question is, all right, what does this tell me about God or Christ that should lead me to praise? So as I read through this, what do I learn about who God is and who Christ is that should cause me to wonder and worship and lead me to praise? And so just look back through here, and what are some of the things you noticed as we observed about Christ, who he is, what he does, that you should praise him for? I mean, one of the first things you notice that he loves them too much to only speak soft words to them. He's going to speak real, true, challenging words, and they're hard words. But it's Christ's love for you and love for them that he speaks hard words for them. You know the kind of thing that, you know what'll never speak hard words to you? It's your dog. Your dog will never say hard things to you. But if you have somebody that really loves you and is going to challenge you, they'll challenge you if they love you. And Christ loves them too much to not challenge them. He's going to challenge them. But notice he knows them. He knows them. He knows when they grumble. He knows when they don't. He knows their beginning from the end. He knows. And then notice what he gives. He gives. It's the life-giving Spirit and the Spirit-giving words. These words bring life. And what Peter says, it's your word that brings life. And they've already seen it. It's his word that brings festival joy in chapter 2. It's his word that heals broken bodies in chapter 3. It's his word that heals broken families. It's his word that can cure senses of shame and heal broken women. It's his word that brings life all throughout the gospel. It's his word that brings life. So what are the things that we see that should cause us to praise? That he loves us, he knows us, and he gives us what is best. He gives us his word to bring life. But the next question is, what does this tell me about who I am that should lead me to confess? What does this tell me about people? And this little thing, FCF, this little acronym for Fallen Condition Focus, which just means every story in the Bible reveals something about what it means to be fallen. What it means to live in a sinful world, some aspect of brokenness that's either in us or around us. And what do we see here? What do we see about that's common experience among people? One of the things is notice how Jesus says hard things and they don't like it. I mean, how much do you like when people challenge you and say hard things to you? Why? Why do we not like it? And notice how easily offended they are. They get offended and they want to turn away. Why do we get offended so easy? You know, you probably wouldn't get as offended if you didn't have such a high opinion of yourself. You know, it's our pride that fuels our sense of being offended. So we get offended. And then notice from the phrase, where else can we go? Think about, where do you run to? In times of difficulty, in doubt, in discouragement, where do you run to? Peter admits, we don't have anywhere else to go. But where are places that people try and go to find life? Why do they turn away? Some people turn to a bottle or a pill or a powder or to the mall or to movies. Where do we go? Try and numb themselves? Where do we go to try and find life? And one of the things we see here is every place you go will leave you empty, thirsting again, still hungering. So you try and satisfy your soul with economic prosperity, and you'll thirst again. You know, you drink from the well of material success, you'll thirst again. You drink from the well of athletic achievement, you'll thirst again. If you drink from the well from popularity and social acclaim, you'll thirst again. None of these places satisfy. None of these bring life. Where do we go to try and find life? And then the last question, the third question here, is what does this tell me about how I should live, rejoice, trust, or change? All right, how should this change me? Well, how would my life be different if I really knew this, if I really believe this? How would this, in one sense, if I knew that my natural tendency was to grumble and turn away and be easily offended, how can I get a character that's stronger and become more happy and more humble? How would my life really change? Another way to ask this question that I find really helpful is, how would my life be different if this truth was explosively real in my life? Where I didn't just kind of know it in one sense, but it was explosively real. Like I really knew that Jesus sees and he knows and he's good and he gives his word that's life. And anytime there's anxiety, fear, doubt, worry, this is a place I run to instantly because I know I find life here. How would my life really be different? How could I be more faithful to follow him in the midst of all the difficulties? And then once you've kind of got those things in your mind, the last step is you try and pray it into reality. You just pray through these things. That's step number 5. You pray it. So let's take a few moments and let's just kind of slowly pray together through these things and ask the Lord in our life to make them real. So let's pray with me. Lord, we give you thanks for your word. We give you thanks that it's what nourishes our soul and it's what feeds us. And so as we just kind of slowly walk through this passage and try to pull out and observe different realities that we see here, we ask now that you would take some of the things we've seen and that you would press them into our heart and our life. And after I pray each section, I'm just going to kind of pause, kind of give you a chance to, in your own words, in your own way, to articulate some of these things. So, Lord, we thank you that we've seen that you love us too much to not speak true, hard things. And if there's ever there's situations in our life where we need hard truths spoken to us, and we ask that you would give us the grace to hear them. We ask that you would give us the grace to send people in our life who will say them, and then help us to be humble enough to hear them and not be so easily offended. And Lord, we confess that so often we are like these people. We are so easily offended, and we know one of the reasons is because we're so prideful. We think we're often so right, so we ask that you would just humble us under your word. And Lord, we see here your incredible eyes can gaze into our souls, and you know us. You know when we grumble and complain, even when we don't say it. You know our beginnings from our end, but we ask that you, that knowledge would be wonderful to us. Because not only do you know when we grumble or complain, you know when we cry out in need and doubt, fear, and worry, and you hear it, and you respond. So you know and you hear, and we ask that we would live, help us, to live under the light of that, knowing that we can't be false, we can't be hypocritical, because you can see past all of our pretense, but then we can be real, totally, completely real with you. You know us, but you also love us so deeply that you give us the things in which we can find life. And now, Lord, we ask that you would help us to turn to you. We ask that you would help us to believe, where else can we go? That the world, every commercial we see is offering us something to run here for this, for that, to receive this. And we ask that at the deepest part of our being, we would believe, where else can we go? There's nothing else that can satisfy our soul. There's nothing else that can take us through the difficulties, through the doubts, through the darkness. There's nothing else that can point us the way so we can know how to live freely, live fully, and taste the abundant life that you have promised. Help us to believe with all of our being that there's nowhere else we can go to find life. And Lord, we praise you for the word of life. We praise you that it's your word that gives life. It's your spirit that opens it up. Help us to believe that where the spirit is, there is life, and the flesh profits nothing. So we are utterly dependent on your spirit. And so now we ask that you would help us to feed on your word, and that we would feed daily on it, and that it would empower and motivate and move and shape all we do and all we think. And this we ask and pray in Christ's holy name, for the glory of Christ's name and the good of his people. Amen. And so that's just an exercise of what it would be like to slowly kind of meditate and get the word in you. And what happens, you slowly do that day in, day out, maybe eventually. I don't know if you'll ever stop fully feeling like a penguin, but eventually your soul will rise and soar. So let's pray, and then we're going to move into our time of confession. So we'll pray again, and then move into our time of confession and communion. So Lord, again, we just thank you for your word. Thank you for everyone here, and I just ask that you would help us to be the type of people who know it, who encounter it, who commit to it, and to live on it. We ask that you would help us. Help us get it into us, and then help us to live it out in our daily walks, wherever we go, whether it be at home, school, work, wherever you place us. Help us to live well, live wisely, live faithfully, and live joyfully. And this we ask in Christ's holy name. Amen.